If you'll join me in John chapter 10, we see a very familiar passage of Scripture. We see a passage that just blossoms with goodness. And it is because Jesus Christ now announces to the whole world, "Behold, I am the Good Shepherd." Now remember what this follows. This time frame is the same time frame. He has just healed somebody from birth who was blind. And he has told him at the end, after he's been expelled from the temple, you know, to go and sin no more. You know, do you want to believe in Christ the Savior? Sure, who is he? It's me. I'm the one talking to you, the Lord says to him. And he goes, "Yes, I believe." And he goes, "Good, then go and sin no more." And the joy of that, as he now believes in the Son of God, and he says, "Behold, the Good Shepherd." And we all yearn for the shepherd's gentleness in our lives. You know, often we look at the fact that Christ uses this analogy, and God uses this analogy both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that we are sheep that are going astray, and we need that gentleness, that gentle hand of the shepherd who would lead us. You know, we all love the 23rd Psalm. You know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters." He leadeth me beside the still waters, and, you know, and he helps us to graze in the pastures and where we can find rest. And I'm just paraphrasing. I should have memorized it better. But, you know, the reality of it, we yearn for that shepherd's gentleness in our lives. And so he's going to just so graciously reveal all that he is. And so my question is, how are we doing in allowing the shepherd's hand and his leading in our life to take us to that place of hope? Our Father and our God, as we look into your word this morning, we just yearn to be filled with all that you want for us. Lord, that your spirit would have free reign in our hearts and lives, and that your word would fall on rich, rich soil, and it would bring forth much fruit for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you again, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Follow along as we see this, because first we see as a good shepherd, he gathers his sheep. Notice what we find in verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now you have to look at the imagery of what he is talking about in that day and age. At night, many shepherds would gather all of their sheep and they would herd them all into a singular sheepfold, if you would. They'd put them all in there together and you go, "Mix them up?" Yeah, they would mix them up. They would allow them to be in there to help protect them and plus cut down on how they would have to watch them at night. They would be in a confined area, so they wouldn't be running all around, and it would be easier for just one person at the door as well as to walk the perimeter just to make sure that the sheep were safe. And so he's saying, anybody else that comes into this, but rather through the center, and he's talking about gathering sheep, he's a thief and a robber. In other words, if they want to jump in and grab sheep, they're a thief and a robber. "To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." They would be so familiarized with their shepherd that when the shepherd would start calling, however he would call them, their sheep, his sheep from his herd, would understand certain ones, and they would start following him out, literally out of the whole mix of everything, and he would have his flock again. "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them, and they know his voice. Yet They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. He used this as an illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. He is there to gather his sheep. In other words, he's come to earth, and he's there to call. You know, I have come to preach the word of God, to repent and to follow. That is my calling, and that is what he is saying to them. I am going to the cross. I am the Son of God, and I am the one who is gathering the sheep. All others will be imposters. You know, we have seen it over the decades, those who are imposters and lead people astray. You know, for people my age, we know the David Koreshes, we know the Jim Jones. We've followed the stories through things, and we realize even today that there are those who teach heretical things rather than the truth of God's word. He even goes on to say later on in 1 John that there are many antichrists today. At his time, and there are today, and we know that that's going to escalate over time until he brings things to a close. But Christ gathers his sheep. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, who do we follow? Do we follow the God of this book, or this love story? Is our heart compelled to do the things that he has called us to do, or is it something else? You know, wanting to do those things that only please me rather than glorifies him. You know, we have to ask the question, whose voice are we listening to? Whom are we following, and how passionately are we following him? Notice how it continues on, because here is where he really, really declares that he is the good shepherd. And not only does he gather his sheep, but he guards his sheep. Notice what he goes on to say. Then he said to them, again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves, robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, people are... they want to follow God, but they're not, you know, listening. He goes, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he'll go in and out, and he will find pasture. A thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. What a joy. He guards his sheep. He declares, I am the good shepherd. Beginning of verse 11. You know, I am the good shepherd. Consider that. You know, I love verse 10. I quote it often. I quote it often. You know, so many want to steal our joy, and there's so many circumstances out there that want to steal our joy, our hope in life, rather than, you know, encourage it in our lives. Now, think about this little guy, this little tyke that Dale Moody came upon. You know, these little thugs, you know, what did they do? You know, they picked on somebody. We see it, we hear it today, you know, and they destroyed the only thing that he could have afforded for the family that day, and he's crushed, he's broken. You know, they came to steal his hope, his joy, he was probably... you know, if he was anything like normal kids, he was probably skipping down the alleyway, shortcut home, you know, and whistling, you know, doing what, you know, mom had sent him to do and things like that, you know. And it's completely shattered now, literally, and the egg's being shattered. You know, how about you? How about me? But Christ came to give us life, first and foremost, life. Everlasting life in his presence. You know, we all know we have an eternity. I know there's a big thing going on around today, even in Christian churches, where there's this thought of annihilation, that the lost just end life. I don't think that's scriptural in any way, shape, form, or manner. It isn't there. The reality is those who perish without Christ, who reject him, completely end up in a place separated from God, where there is eternal separation from God's love, where there is eternal torment, rather than this place of hope and joy. He has come to give life, and he's come to give it more abundantly. That means here and now. And we all go through struggles and we all go through difficulties, but I want you to think about what purpose would you have without Christ? What fulfillments would you have in life here and now without Christ? You know, my fulfillments before Christ were all about me. You know, my purpose for living was all about me. My hope was in who I was rather than who Christ is in me. And so when he says, I come to give you life more abundant, this isn't just a financial windfall that he's talking about. That's not even close. He is talking about real purpose, a real design, being a part of God's family, being adopted into God's family. I want you to know that's abundant life. That's when the journey gets exciting. Trusting Christ as Savior, becoming a child of God, being adopted into his family. Our new identity is I'm a child of the Most High God, and now I have purpose in this life to bring glory to him. That is so fulfilling. And we all have a different calling within that. Some of us might have similar callings. I'm quite convinced that not every guy out here is called to be a pastor. How many of you guys would agree with that? Yeah, okay, yeah. And so we have different callings, yeah. But that's a great thing about the body of Christ. God so wonderfully knits the body of Christ together in a common aim or being of one accord, as you see of the baby church, to bring glory to the one who has saved them. I'll tell you, there's nothing more fulfilling than doing his purpose, and that is the abundant life. He has come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly because he is that good shepherd. And the question is, do we hear his voice? Do we follow his voice? Or are we following the voice of the world? Two little hooligans. Practical jokers. Pranking. Hurting. Rather than. We see here that not only does he gather his sheep and guard his sheep within the sheepfold and carrying them and take them out to pastures where they can grow and be filled and find rest, he also gives his life for the sheep. Follow along. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In other words, I'm going to protect them at every cost. I am going to care for them every step of the way. I am going to go to the cross for them. Verse 12, but a hireling who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. You know, he's saying, you know, there are going to be those that come. And so yeah, just a hireling, they're going to run. They're going to be fearful of the wolf rather than stand in the gap of it. You know, and that's what I love about David when he's telling Saul, you know, I'm going to go out and fight Goliath. Yeah, right. Well, wait a minute. I took care of a bear and a lion. What about you? No, he didn't ask that question, but he did say, you know, that God had delivered, you know, the sheep that he was protecting from, you know, who wanted to gather a lunch and scatter the sheep. And he protected them. And that's why he's saying Christ will protect us. We live in a crazy world. And to realize that Christ wants to guard our hearts first and foremost. Consider that. You and I are bombarded with junk every single day of every week almost. And he yearns to guard our hearts. He wants to slay the wolf from of temptation, if you would, in our lives so that we can continue to passionately pursue all that he is. He is the sacrifice. He gives his life for the sheep. Notice, you know, his care is very real. I called and he answered. Oh, how I want to be where he is. Now, we can think about that physically, or I can think about that spiritually. In other words, I want my heart, my life to resound in the glory of heaven, in the temple of heaven, so that he is magnified in my life, rather than being overwhelmed by the circumstances that are here and now. Notice how it continues on. Notice what it says, starting verse 14. I am the good shepherd again. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. In other words, this is a personal relationship that is so wonderful within it. He knows us, and we know him. That's the joy of salvation. That's the joy of studying this book and getting to know him. You know, that's why I constantly encourage new believers, rather than jumping into the Old Testament first to start studying, jump into the New Testament. You know, if you're going to be in the Old Testament, do Proverbs and Psalms, but yet, by and large, growth will come here as you see, as he's dealing with the church, those who would follow him. Notice how it continues on, because it is this wonderful relationship that God has brought to pass. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, he's getting right back to, I am the Son of God. I know that, and you hear me, but you don't hear me. You are offended when I say that, but I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. Now, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, he is talking about the church. He is talking about Gentiles being saved, added to it. This is not going to be just a Jewish thing anymore. This is going to be for all nations. And all God's people said? Amen. Yeah, and the joy of that and the reality of, he goes, other sheep I have, they're not of this fold, talking about the Jewish nation, but I'm going to gather them all, and they're all going to be one. This is a prelude to John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. I need you to catch that, because this is that real introduction to the unity and harmony that needs to be within the body of Christ today. You know, rather than being fragmented, it is meant to be called together in a wonderful way. And he is going to be, he alone will be the head of the church. He will be the shepherd. And he is the shepherd of the flock. I just love that. Wow. Verse 17. Notice how it continues on. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, as you look at that, the one thing I just want to emphasize, the Father loved the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. Now, he isn't saying he is going to love me because I am going to cross. He is just saying, I am going to prove my Father's love through my death, burial, and resurrection. It's going to be revealed because it is being poured out, his life, for you, for salvation. The Father loves the Son. You know, it isn't contingent on, it is proof of. My Father told me I'll be able to take my life up again. In other words, there will be this resurrection that we're fast approaching, celebrating, you know, and we're going to still have the sunrise service down at Security Field. You know, if you want to come, it could be a little chilly. It usually is. Wear your Carhartts and your long johns. That's okay. But come and enjoy. Next year, just so you know, next year we're going to do our own. Yeah, and we're going to have a great time of celebrating the resurrection early in the morning. And hopefully, we will have all of you seated so you're facing east, so you have to bring your sunglasses, all right? And it's a cloudless day. But we're going to have a great time, but the joy of it. But the resurrection is something that we ought to celebrate all the time, amen? It is life. And that's why he said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly because I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me. I know my sheep. I know the Father, who literally is the owner of the sheep. And I'm going to pay the price so that they can be redeemed from the stranglehold of sin. I will die for them. Literally to enlarge the flock, the church, this age of grace that we live in. Notice how this all continues on because we see him pouring out love just like the story of D.L. Moody. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. Now, how many times have we seen that? Where some say one thing and some say another thing. It happens again. Many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, wait a minute. These are not words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open eyes of the blind? We get right back to what he had just done, this one blind from birth. And the miracle that he wrought in giving him sight. Yes, it was the Sabbath, and he was declaring he is Lord of the Sabbath, and that he yearns to do these things. His love is real. It is tangible. He poured it out. He continues to pour it out. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Real quick. This is a passionate part of Scripture where Paul is earnestly sharing his heart with the folks in Rome and with the Jewish folks in Rome, declaring that salvation is for all and that you can't earn it through the law. You have to have it by faith in Christ. Notice how it starts out, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That word justified, what does it mean? It means declared innocent now. Literally, because Christ paid for our sin on the cross. His blood covered it. His death covered it. He paid the penalty that you and I could not pay. Now we are declared righteous before a holy God simply because of everything that Christ has done for us and our faith in him. It's real faith. It's repentance. God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and I trust Jesus Christ alone to be my Lord and Savior. Simple faith, pleading with God in forgiveness and faith. Notice how he goes on. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, genuine peace. We know that our hope is real. We know that this relationship is real. We know that everything that we do is because of that newfound hope. We're not striving in ourselves anymore. Now we have this thing of eternity where we're going to be with him forever. Through whom also, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, we have constant access to him. The veil has been rent. We don't have to worry about going to anybody else. We can go straight to God. with our prayers. I called and he answered, you know? And sometimes we get frustrated because the answer isn't instantaneous. Sometimes we get frustrated because the answer isn't what I want. But he answers, and he answers in a way where his strength is real, his love is real, and he wants to prove himself in our lives and reveal himself in our lives. Notice how it continues on. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yeah, it's just a joy to walk with people who are filled with hope, because it comes from God. And not only that, but we also glory when tribulation's coming, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our lives by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Fill this place with your Spirit. The reality of who he is. He is the good shepherd. He came. He gathers the sheep. He guards the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep so that we can have this beautiful relationship with him. And so I've got to ask you a question. What's your hope? What's your hope today? We're going to gather around the table in just a second. But what is your hope? And it isn't just salvation. Just, you can sit there and say, I'm saved. I've got hope. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you got hope. Yeah, we do. But hope is an everyday thing. It is an everyday thing. You know this little guy? He goes, Mister, who are you? And he goes, well, my name is Mr. D.L. Moody. What's your name? He goes, my name's Eric. Okay. Hey, Eric. Do you need me to walk you home so it doesn't happen again? No, sir. I'll make it. He goes, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor of that church right down there. Really? Yeah. You allow kids to go? Yeah. We have Sunday school, and it starts at... Little Eric showed up at church the following week. Little Eric trusts Christ as his personal Savior. Little Eric grows up within the church. Little Eric becomes the Sunday school superintendent of D.L. Moody's church while D.L. Moody is still alive. One kind act. For a broken little heart. Our hope. Is there joy in our lives? Because of our Savior's broken body and because of his spilled blood, so that we can share the abundance. I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly that you and I have so graciously received through all that Christ is. I don't know about you, but I get excited when God opens up a door, a crack to step through and see what's going to happen on the other side. You know, just this morning I heard somebody declare that, you know, they share with people and say, hey, is there anything I can pray about for you? You know, that's not a bad thing to ask somebody. You know, Diane and I, when we go to a restaurant, every now and then we always try to get the servant's name, and every now and then we go, hey, now we're going to be asking the Lord's blessing on our meal. Is there anything we can pray about? Does it take courage? Sure it does. Some will say, no, thank you. Others will walk away. Some will say, sure, would you? And one time we did that, and we asked, and the person asked for prayer, and it concerned an illness and a surgery that was going to go on within the family. And I think 3 or 4 weeks went by, and a family then invited us to the same church, and so, I mean, to the same restaurant. So we're going to the same restaurant, and all of a sudden this gal comes running over to us and says, "Are you going to have that prayer time again today?" We kind of chuckled and said, "Yes." And you're not sitting in my area, but would you pray about the seeds that you can sow? Just with that one single question. You know, and but God often just opens the door. And they ask us, though they don't ask these words, they ask us the reason of our hope. So my question is simply, where's your hope level today? Is it poured out through the love of Christ day in and day out? As we gather around the table today, I just want you to ponder that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. I want you to ponder that, and I want you to hold your two elements until the end, and we'll partake together as a family of God. But as you're there, examine your heart, as I examine my heart. Where's my hope? I know it's in Christ, but do I live it? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, today as we gather around your table, Lord, how I pray that there isn't anybody here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, but in a group this size, the potential is very real. So, Lord, if there is one here today who's never trusted Christ, or who's never said, "Yeah, Jesus gave his life for me, and I'm going to trust him today," might they just call out to God and just, if you, as you're sitting there, just call out to God saying, "God, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. And I trust your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a good shepherd. Oh, Father, I yearn for him to be my Savior. I place my faith in him and him alone. I'm tired of trying it all on myself." Oh, Lord, would they pray that? Might they be reassured through the power of your Spirit that that moment, now they are a child of God. And they have hope that's placed totally in all that you are and no longer in who they are. Father, save their soul. For the rest of us, Lord, I just pray that our hope is so genuine day in and day out, even in the storms of life, that it's real. And through the power of your Spirit, we look for those open doors to share your goodness, your love, your grace, your mercy. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.